But I want to talk about the mind. I want to talk about thoughts. Thoughts, how our thoughts can be governed. Because oftentimes we think about thoughts. We think thoughts just come and we have no power, no control over the thoughts that come to mind. But then God began to deal with me in this area concerning thoughts, and I came to the conclusion that we can do something about the thoughts that come to mind. The title that I came up with at the very last minute was Governing the Information Highway of the Mind, because of all the things that come our way, how do we navigate through all the information that's there and yet think aright, think the thoughts that we ought to think. And we're going to begin here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, one of the reasons we come to church is to be helped. It's not just a matter of coming because it's Wednesday night or Sunday, whenever we come, but we want to be helped in our daily walk. How can we live this life that we've been called to live? One of the biggest challenges with many who surrender their lives to the Lord is that they lack the necessary instructions so that they can progress in their walk, and they become disenchanted, and many begin to retreat because they feel that it is impossible to live the life that they've been called to live. But here again, we believe that the instructions given will help us to live it. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, this is what Paul said, and I would say this to you. I want you to know that this is what the Lord is saying to you even now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want that to come out of your mouths so that when you say it, you're taking ownership of this particular scripture. I want you to take ownership of it so that as you read it and as you're saying it, I want it to really seep deep into your heart so that you can say that you own this. Let's read it together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this time read it again, but this time read it and put yourself in the picture. I want you to put yourself in this. Instead of second person, speak of yourself. May the God of all peace sanctify me completely, and may my whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that feel good to know that God has given us this promise of sanctification so that this, the process of sanctification, because sanctification is a process. We are saved, but then what happens there is a continual cleansing that must occur within our lives so that the things that were attached to us are being taken away from us. God will deliver us or free us from those encumbrances that have attached themselves to us. But he is saying that he is the God of peace, understanding that these things are things that disturb our peace or disrupt our peace. They are prohibitives. They keep us from coming to the place of peace. But God has called you to sanctification, but he's also called you to peace. And his sanctification, he will sanctify you completely and bring you to the place of being at perfect peace. And then he says, may he preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body, that it be preserved blameless at the coming. When he comes, he's coming for a church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, any such thing. Now, the Amplified Bible puts it this way. I think it's Amplified. It says, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together. It may be out of the message. May God himself, the God who makes everything whole, holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. It says the one who calls you is completely dependable. I like that part. He is completely dependable. That's what the scripture says. And then it goes on and says, if he said it, here's your guarantee. He will do it. Amen. Amen. Now, as we think about our minds, and we're focusing the attention upon the minds, understand that there are influences that evolve into an idea. You see, the ideas that we arrive at don't just happen, but there are things that influence our minds that will bring us to this arrival point of an idea. I have an idea. How did you get that idea? Well, what are the things that have influenced you to bring you to that point of having the idea? And the idea will eventually, or the ideas will eventually culminate into what's called a mindset. Now, we talk about a mindset. Now we're talking about a person who has established a position. And that position that that person has established, they will measure away all other information through the filter of their mindset. This is the position that I've taken in life. So now, any information that you give me, I must compare it to what I have already believed, or what I already believe. This is the mindset. Now, something within you from which the thoughts are able to draw from will bring you to the place of agreement. You see, there's something in you when you begin to see something. My question has always been, what is this thing that draw me to a particular thing or a way of thinking? Well, what is this attraction to a particular thing? Because understand, there are certain things that will not attract you. There are certain things that aren't as attractive to you as other things. But then there are some things that you are attracted to. I'm not just talking about good stuff now. There are some things that you are attractive to that's not good for you. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are some things that we are attracted to. Many things that we can be attracted to that's not good for us. But yet, as we begin to look at it, my question has always been, what is it in me that would cause me to be drawn to things that's not good for me? What's in me? What is this thing inside of me that continues to woo me towards things that are that God has prohibited? Now, as we begin to think about that, understand there's a root. There's a root within us. You're not, and many people identify themselves by the way they think. The things that come to mind, the things that come to their mind, they said, they misunderstand the scripture where it says, as a man thinketh, they just stopped right there. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. They say, if a thought comes to mind, then apparently I'm identified by the thoughts that come to mind. Well, I'm gonna squash that today. We wanna get rid of that. Because you're not the product of every thought that comes to mind. You can't just buy into every idea that comes your way and then identify yourself as a result of the culmination of all those thoughts, so that now you by default have a mindset that's not the mindset that you ought to have. You see, that's what happens. So some people have this mindset because we call it the information highway, because there's so many ways of thinking. There's so many things to think about. And there are so many things out there that will attract us because of what's in us. That's not good for us. But yet, what happens without knowledge, you see, you will embrace that as your thinking, and it will become a part, it will be established in your life as a mindset. As a mindset. And little wonder it becomes difficult then to hear the truth. Why? Because you're set, and the truth is in fact rejected. So now, what happens? You're not what you think. You're not what you think if you're thinking wrong. That's not you. You're not what you think if you're thinking wrong. Your thoughts that are wrong should not define you. But those thoughts that are wrong, here's God's objective. When we talk about sanctification, His objective is to uproot. He wants to pull up from the roots every thought. Every thought that's contrary to His ways and His will. You see, there's a whole lot of uprooting that has to take place within our lives. That's the objective of God. He wants to uproot some stuff so that we can think right, so that our thinking is right. Now, if we say that we think right and there's no need for uprooting, then understand we are not telling the truth. The Bible says. The Bible says, we have no sin, we are liars. But there are things in our mind, and none of us think as accurately as we ought to think. There are things within our hearts and our lives that need to be uprooted. If that were not the case, then you don't have to study the Word of God. You don't have to come back to receive instructions, because you already have everything that you could possibly be instructed in. It's already in you. But the truth, we know better than that. There are things within our lives that are in need of being uprooted. And that's what the Spirit of God, that's what the Word of God is all about, is to uproot those things that are established within our lives. And when we begin to go all the way back, we talk about root that has good foundations. We talk about going all the way back. We go back to original sin. And we realize that we were born in sin and fashioned in iniquity. So as a result of inheriting the sin of Adam, there are things within us that remain, that still are in need of being uprooted. I'm not talking about the fact that spiritually you're saved spiritually. But yet that's a process of sanctification must continue to take place within your life. You see, spiritually, God has put you aside, placed you aside as being His own. You're His prized possession. But now the process must take place to uproot all the thinking, all the thoughts that's in the way of what God would have you to think. So now, what happens, as we say, you're thinking of what you would otherwise become unless God intervenes in raising your sights to a high level. You will become what you think unless God raises your sights to a high level. You see, as you begin to think, it will be true to you. As you think, so will you, because what happens, you at that particular juncture will allow your thoughts to govern your life. In other words, you think it, do it. You think it, do it. If you think it, if it comes to your heart, in other words, everybody doing whatever comes to mind, what he thinks is right, and then we begin to see chaos like we've never seen it before. Now, to help to strengthen the position that I just made, we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 so that you can understand how the original thinking was and the condition that you were in, not knowing that you were in that condition. We're talking about the condition that you're in when you were thinking and not open to any idea beyond the ideas that you had already embraced or were in fact embracing. As a result, I mentioned earlier on, as a result of that which you were drawn towards. You see, that's the whole objective. Whatever you're drawn towards, there's something in you that's drawing you towards a particular thing. So therefore, you embrace that, and it becomes your idea, and these ideas culminate into a position that you take, and it eventually becomes a mindset. Now, this is where you were, here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and you, which has to do with every one of us, you who once were alienated, listen to this word here, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Alienated. In other words, you were not just thinking differently from God, but you were in opposition to the idea of God. Your thoughts opposed God's ideas. God's thoughts. Your position was to oppose everything that was holy. He said, so now enemies to the mind, and not only did you think it, you did it by wicked works. You see, now you have to understand this. You did. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. But let me tell you something. The enemy does not always begin with what appears to be bad. But the ultimate end, the end of whatever you're engaged in, is death. You see, it's bad. So he's about killing. He can get you involved in some activities that appear to be so grandiose and so lovely, so beautiful, but the process will lead to something that's wicked. And if it's not done, whatever is not done in faith, the Bible says, is sin. Because it does not bring glory to God. If it lifts you up, it's sinful. If it puffs you up, it's sinful. You see, so there are many things that can happen. There are people that's doing great things, but they're doing it for themselves because of how they might feel about it. But understand, whatever it is, if it's not of faith, it is sin. So now, and it works in opposition to God, because now he's not receiving the glory that he deserves, but now there's a redirecting the focus away from God towards another object, whether it be yourself or whether it be somebody else. So now, look what it says, you were alienated, enemies in your minds by wicked works. But here's what he says, yet now he has reconciled. That word reconciliation, he reconciled. This is a term that we talk about economy, or talk about even dealing with getting things at a place of being balanced. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He caused the balance sheet to measure out through the body of his flesh through death. This is an accounting term. He says, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So now he is saying, in essence, what he has done, he has, through his own body, he took on all of that which you deserved as a result of being an enemy to God. He took on, because understand that when you set yourselves in the position of being an enemy to God, whether you do it knowingly or unknowingly, there are consequences that are inevitable. You see, there's no way to be an enemy to God unless there are some repercussions that's going to come your way as a result of opposing him. Because now, what are you saying? You are now throwing your missiles towards him, thinking or the idea behind the activity is to take God from his throne, dethrone God. So then God says, I'm going to still be God. Regardless of whatever efforts you may be engaged in trying to dethrone me, when it's all said and done, he's still God. Nothing can change that. He will always be God. So now, look what he says. So he says here that while this was going on, you probably didn't know it, but while it was going on, even some people that thought they were nice, and they were nice and kind and everything else, he says, look here. He said that this is what was going on. You were working against God, but he has reconciled in his body. He took it into his body, his flesh, through death. Jesus had to die because of the fact that you didn't know that you were fighting against God. So he had to die on your behalf in order to save you from what would be inevitable. So he died. He said, but the purpose of it is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He says, now when he finishes with you, he said the very character of Christ, the very life of Christ, his righteousness, he will impute it to you. He said, this righteousness, you wear his righteousness as a result of a gift, a free gift given to you, so that the work of righteousness can take place underneath the surface. You're covered by the righteousness of God, you see, as a result of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm saying that what Jesus does, it's like getting righteousness on credit. That's a way of putting it. He says, I'm going to give you, you know, when you get something on credit, it has to still be redeemed, right? You got it on credit. It has to be redeemed. Somebody has to pick up the tab. If you don't make payments on it, somebody has to make the payments. So he says, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you righteousness on credit, and I will pick up the tab. So that what happens, there's going to still come a time when that which you are now getting on credit, you will eventually become. You will eventually become. Right now, it is as if you are righteous. It's not as if you're righteous. You are righteous by declaration. But now you're going to become righteous as a result of the work of Christ taking place within you. But you're covered by what? The grace of God. You follow? It will be the covering of God's grace. God's grace. As a result of his unmerited favor that's been released towards you, God covers us with his grace. But while he covers us with his grace, underneath the grace is all that stuff that's still there. Those thoughts that are still in need of being dealt with. Those thoughts that are still towards those things that are working against God. But what happens, they're covered by the grace of God. By the grace that came as a result of Jesus Christ. So now, what is he saying? So when the Father sees us, he's not looking at us. He's looking at the fact that Jesus has paid it all. He's looking at the price that Jesus has paid for our redemption. To reconcile us to God. So that's where we are. We're covered by the grace of God. But underneath the grace now is all that stuff. These attitudes and dispositions and fightings and wars and everything else. So now what do you need? You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God because you're washed through the washing of the Word. You're cleansed through the Word of God. You're hearing the Word. And as you hear the Word of God, I mentioned Sunday, the Word of God is not just hearing the Word of God, but as you hear the Word of God is introducing you to the Word of God. You see, you're being introduced to the Word of God. You're hearing through a vessel that's bringing you to a place of introducing you to the Word of God. Because if you just get hooked on hearing preaching, then we're not making any progress. Because there's no life in just hearing the preaching. But understand, but if you take the preaching away from it, there's no way for the life to get to you. But here's what happens. We're just instruments in God's hands to pipe in the message to you so that you can be attached to the life. When you grasp hold of the life, then what happens? You've grasped hold of the Word. Now that Word has become real to you. And what happens, now that Word that you've heard becomes life within you, and now the work of grace is taking place within you. Yes, you're covered by the grace of God, but now the work of grace is taking place. God is uprooting all of the things that stand in opposition to his will. He's getting that stuff out of you. And that's what God's intention is. He wants to get it all out of your life. You understand? You want to get everything. And you think about it. If that's not your goal, you see, we don't come to church to get our needs met, the needs, the perceived needs, or the felt needs only. It's not a matter of coming to church to say, well, I came to make friends and influence people. I came for this reason, that reason, or the other. No, the primary objective of us coming together is for this very thing. I want the grace of God to work in me, to perfect me. To bring me to the place that when God gets through with me, when the Holy Spirit gets through working in me, that I reflect the very character of Christ. That Jesus Christ can see his reflection in my life. If that's not the case, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. He wants to see his reflection. He wants to see what you see, Jesus has to be seen in our lives. And if that's not the case, we've missed it. So now, look at what he said. He said, now the Lord is saying, through Paul, that's going to take place. There's going to come a time when he will present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. But how do you do it? If indeed you continue in the faith, you have to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the gospel, the hope of the gospel, which you heard. Now, the hope of the gospel is this very thing that I mentioned, that you want to look like this. You want those things. If you say it's not there, then you can't wish for those things to be removed. If you all, you see, but when you acknowledge the fact that there are things in you that does not reflect the very character of Christ, so that God is not totally glorified within your life, if that's not, you see, then that work can never take place. But when you acknowledge it, then you give God permission to deal with those areas within your life. You say, Lord, I need you more. Look like the closer I get to the light, the more I realize how much I need the light. The more work you do in me, the more I realize how much work there is yet to be done in me. You could tell if it's really happening, because then there's a hunger for more to occur, because you want this light to get brighter and brighter until it comes to that day star. You want to see the shining, the brightness of His glory to take place within your life. You want something to burst forth within you, so that there's nothing in you, as Jesus would say, that the enemy can use. So now let's look at this. He says, now you got to stay in faith. You got to stay in faith. You got to keep your feet grounded in faith. I'm trusting God. I'm obedient to God, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So we hear hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. As you hear the word of God, there's something. Here is the attitude. I want this to be worked in me. I want this gospel that I'm hearing to be worked in me. And as you come with that kind of attitude, what happens? Now you're positioned for the revelation of the word. You see the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. You begin to see Jesus in ways that you've never ever seen him before. See, Jesus is the word. See, this is the word. So what do? We're preaching Christ, but then we're preaching Christ to connect you to Christ. I mentioned Sunday, won't be any preaching in heaven. You don't have to preach in heaven, because you will know even as you're known. You will see him as he is. When you get before him in the end, you don't need this, because you would have arrived at that place of perfection. So now, look at this. He goes on. That's where we want to be. The gospel, we got to stay. He said, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is how the Amplified puts it. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated from him, and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, he said, yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in his, the Father's, presence. So that's what the Lord is wanting to do. And then, if you go further down in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he helps us to understand how we are to get to a place of thinking the way we ought to think. Because we mentioned this information highway that we must navigate through. We have to get to a place where we begin to see what God is about showing us. You see, there are some things God is wanting us to see. There are some things that he wants us to focus our attention upon. When we're in this information highway, what happens? We begin to look all around, and there's something happening over here. There's something happening over there. There's something that's attracting me here and there and behind me and over to the left and over to the right, because there's activity. You see, I've gone to a circus before. And one circus that I went to, I think it was many, many years ago, I went to Ringling's Barnum and Bailey Circus when I was a youngster. And when I went to the circus, I remember that there was more than one stage. That's the thing that was so amazing to me. There was more than one stage there. And what happens, as a child, you know, this thing was so attractive. I'm looking around, and I'm trying to figure out which one of these activities I'm about to look at. Is something going on over here? Is a clown acting up over here? There's somebody doing something over there? And I'm looking all around. I'm caught up in what's happening over here. And I might miss out on the main attraction. Why? Because these side attractions oftentimes will be so fascinating to me that I look over there. But there was something taking place on center stage that was the main event. That's the main event. You see that? So what happens, even, see, it's easy to get sidelined or sidetracked by activities. And what happens, the enemy has a way of dazzling us with issues or sideline issues. And what happens, we could be so enamored or so fixed up on what's happening over here, over there, that we miss out on what's happening in the main event, the center stage. What is God's primary purpose? What is the thing that the Lord is wanting us to focus our attention on first and foremost? So what happens as we begin to think about that, we have to understand, this is what it says in Colossians 3:1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, you got to see this. You follow what he's saying here? Now what happened, in order to be raised, you first had to be buried. Are you with me now? You can't be raised until you're first buried. So what happens, that's what baptism is all about. It is an outward expression of an inward work. He is saying that we were dead, but then as a result of being dead, we were buried. That's the hiddenness. Our lives are hidden in him. So that now there's nothing on an outward display that will draw attention to ourselves, because our lives are hidden within him. So now we're buried in Christ Jesus. But then the Lord raises us up in newness of life. So that now the life that we live is no longer the life that we lived, but it's a new life that comes up. It's called resurrection life. You see, the resurrected life, no longer it is I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The resurrected life gives, it suggests or indicates the fact that now there's nothing good in me. So any good that you could possibly discover in me is the result of the power of Jesus Christ working in me. So there, my pride is gone, right? My all of this stuff that I boast, my boasting is done away with. Why? Because I have come to the resolve that everything that I did prior to dying was working against him. You say, working against him. You say, wait, you're preaching. Yeah, but now you're preaching something that's keeping people from getting saved. I mean, really saved. Why can't they get saved through your preaching? They can't get saved through the preaching if I'm not preaching from resurrection. You see that? If I'm preaching from the position or the perspective of resurrection, then if they got saved, they got saved in spite of me, not because of me. Are you following me now? But when we talk about resurrection life, then it is the Spirit of God that energizes all activity that takes place within me. You see, I'm led by the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does his work in me and through me. So therefore, he gets all the credit, right? So now, it is saying now that the implication is that you've been buried. If you've not been buried, then this raised part cannot apply to you. But if you were buried in Christ, he says, now know this. And then it talks about being raised, that you were raised with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You're in him. So when Christ is, since he was raised from the dead, you were raised in him. It says now that you're raised, now look at your pursuits. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things. Seek things on the level of resurrection. Seek things as a result of your being resurrected from the dead. So now, understand this. This is a transcendent life, because it does not eliminate the activity that's taking place on this earth realm, but now you have risen above those things. So your attitude and disposition towards the activity of the day-to-day grind is much different than a person that's never been raised. Because now you realize that God has it. That God is up to something. Your hope now, that your hope is in Him. And that which God has purposed for your life will be carried out regardless of the activities that's taking place here. And then His purpose, He loves me. And He loves me more than anyone could possibly love me. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. You see, He's omnipresent. I see all of that, but how can I see it? Because I'm raised. How do you see it when you're raised? You see, the Lord raises you to a higher level so that now you begin to observe things from a different perspective. And the higher you go, you're positioned to see things from a panoramic view. When I was on a plane, when I fly an airplane, I look over the city of Atlanta, and you know, we look at the buildings, the Twin Towers, Peachtree Plaza. Those little buildings are about this size, aren't they? I see little ants up on the highway, going up and down the highway. And that's still not high enough, because if you get too high, go all the way up into a different, up in the sky, then this planet becomes a little small circle. But can you imagine you're seated with Christ in heavenly places? It's not that things in life doesn't matter, but you have a God that's in charge and control of all things. And your confidence and your trust is in Him. That's what He says. Now that you've been raised, that's a whole different attitude, disposition. That now, if you still, like I said, if you still have your life, if you're holding on to your life, then what happens? You're trying to manage your life. And you're trying to manage affairs, and the truth of the matter is, all you're really doing is managing your own sin. You're engaged in what's called sin management. You see, I'm trying to keep sin under check because I cannot, there's no control over it. There's nothing I can do about it, but what I can do is manage it so that it won't get the best of me for right now. But we know that eventually it's going to kill me, but in the meantime, I'm going to enjoy the little life that I have left on this planet. So now, look what He says. So now that you've been raised, He said, now seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Now, I want you to understand what's above. What's above? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You follow that? We have every good and perfect gift has been given to us. We realize that what we need is in Christ Jesus. Everything we need is in Christ Jesus that pertain to life and godliness. So in other words, the management of this life, oh, you got to hear this now. The management of our earthly life has already been, the things that are required of us to manage this life has already been granted us, but they're in heavenly places, they're in Christ. You see that? It's already there. So the Lord understands, when it's about life, He is saying, but now I got to attach life with godliness. I can't just give you life, because if you eat of the tree of life, after having eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will live forever in a state of stupor. Why? Because you will live a life not knowing the difference, or be able to distinguish the difference between what's good and evil. So as a result of it, you're called good evil and evil good. It would be arbitrary life. That's the kind of life you live. But here's what He says here. He says, now, I want you to understand, I must attach life to godliness. Life to godliness. So that now, the God-likeness, the holy life, the reverential life, the life where you've been sanctified and you've been purified. I want to attach that to life so that what God is causing you to become, you will eventually become forever. You will be in a state of being. You're moving, or you're moving towards a state of being. Not just something that you visit for a while, because you can be good for a while, can't you? I said, for 5 minutes, I want you to be good. Be good now. I don't want you to cuss. I don't want you to drink anything. I don't want you to smoke anything. Don't hit anybody. I want you to sit right there and keep your mouth shut and be good. And be good. What are you talking about? Behavior, right? See, it has to do with behavior. You're saying, I want you to behave yourself for 5 minutes, because you're not good when you behave yourself for 5 minutes, because in your heart is all those things that you will do once you get up. 5 minutes is up. Now I'm back to my old self and my old ways. So now he's talking about a state of being, reaching, becoming, coming to a state of being. Now, look what he says here. He says, now you've been raised. Seek the things which are above. It is heaven, but it's not just heaven. It's everything pertaining to life and godliness. It says where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He said, now set your mind. Look at the mindset. We want your mindset. How you have this kind of mindset, lest you have the information, lest you've been instructed in the ways of God. Now set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, not on earthly things. Now that's a whole lot for this day and hour, to set your mind on things above rather than upon this earth. Now, somebody would say to us with that, if they're just rational, they'll say, well, are you crazy? How can I set my mind on things above? Because in their heart and mind, that's not a guarantee. That's too speculative, because they really don't have the kind of faith to trust that God is able to do what God is able to do. They can't believe that God is all that God is. You see that? So therefore, they have set their mind. They said, now, look here, I don't have time for that. I have to manage my life. Now, that's okay. When I have time. But you know what? Time is something that's not guaranteed. Time is not guaranteed. There will come a time when your time will run out. And the question will be, how much of your time did you use towards this objective? In becoming who God intended for you to become? Or was it a matter of trying to manage sin? I'm just trying to help people. I'm trying to help the people do the best they can as long as they can. Oh, you're managing sin because the heart is not being changed. All you're doing is trying to modify behavior. And that's not good enough. So what happens, we begin to see where he says, set your mind on things above. That's not on things on earth. He said, because let me remind you, for you died. Just in case you forgot, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, but when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's our life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, you got to hear this. When Jesus is seen for who he really is, then you will be seen for what you have become in him. Is that making sense to you? You will be seen for what you have become as a result of being in him. So the work of Christ will not always be an invisible work. It will be invisible now. But the time will come when the Lord will put on display. Jesus Christ will put on display the work that he has completed in us. Isn't that something? Bringing many sons to glory. The Lord want to put you on display. Right now, folk, like I said, the biggest rejection is what I'm experiencing right now. Is when we preach the Word of God, and the objective is to get people to see the promises of God and the opportunities that God afford us. But yet, it is without the Holy Spirit working in the life of individuals, they can't see it. Jesus even said it. He said, you can't see this. It's impossible for you to see it because you're not of wherever this is coming from. But we talk about true conversions now. It's when a person has a heart and an understanding of the value and the significance of getting the word inside of them and getting to the place where their steady diet is perfecting them and bringing them to the place of holiness. And sanctification, where God is uprooting stuff within our lives to bring us a place where eventually Jesus will present us faultless, blameless, not with excuses to say, well, I just couldn't obey you, Lord, because I had too many other things on my own plate to do. But we're not just talking about coming to church now. We're talking about getting to the place of taking what we have received and making sure that we get what we ought to get so that we can do what we ought to do. You can't act on it. There's no faith without hearing. But then there's no, the faith is nothing lest there are some works to follow the faith. Faith without corresponding action is dead. So you see, so it takes us beyond. Like I said, it is to empower you to strive according to the word of God, to do what God has called. I would say everybody engaged in God's work must be students of God's word. Not just someone that attended a Bible school or went to a Bible study. They must be bent on hearing the word of God because their responsibilities obligate them to receive the instructions necessary to be effective in whatever they've been called to do. You see that? Now, even the Muslims understand that when it comes to their symbolisms and their routines. They stop everything to pray. And then when it's time to come into the temple to hear propaganda, they stop and they hear it because they believe that those instructions can benefit them or profit them to some degree. But let me tell you something. God is trying to get us to be real Christians so that we understand the value of what he has provided for us. He says, now, he will appear with him in glory. When Jesus is seen, the Jesus that we preach about is seen, you see. And that's the thing. All we can do, if it were possible to talk to someone that's entered into glory and say, what did you see? You know what they will say? They said, Pastor, you did the best you could to describe it. But what I see now, I trust that it would not be foreign to them. Because haven't you seen people that do those sketches? They call them the sketches when you're trying to find a criminal and sketch artists, whatever. But they start drawing this image and they say, well, his nose is this size and his hair, he had this kind of hair. His neck was this size. He weighed about 180 pounds. And when they get through, now what happens when the graphic artist finish that and I go out, I say, I have no clue as to, when you see the real person, you say, well, how did you catch him? How did you catch the guy? Because to me, it doesn't even look like the guy that fit perfectly in the picture. But the features that were described were traced out so that one looking for those features could readily identify what you were trying to describe. Listen to what I'm saying here. As we hear the word of God, all I'm doing is giving you a character sketch. I'm sketching out to you what Christ must look like. This is what he must look like. I want you to see him as he is. And then I would say to you, do you really want to know this Christ that I'm preaching to you? Do you follow? That's what we're doing. Do you want to know him? Do you really want to know? He looks this way. Let me show you what he looks like. He looked this way. When he appears through the word, I'm going through the word and I'm saying, and he looks like this. Let me describe him some more. And he looks like that. And he looks like that. And then what happens? You say, well, now I would know what to look for. So now as a result of the sketching of Christ, when you see him, you'll say, but the picture, the true Christ looks so much better than the picture. Thank you, Pastor. So at least he's not a stranger to me because the sketchings that you did, the artist renderings that you did of him was enough for me to identify. You say, well, you look like the one that I heard being preached about. And I don't want it to be a caricature of Christ so that you don't see anything that's identifiable. Because when you start talking about, some people talk about Jesus, and when you see him, you won't see any resemblance to what they're talking about. You won't see anything that even anywhere close to measure up to the real Jesus Christ. So we want to be as closely as we can to describe him as he is. But then the question is, how many are hungry enough to want him for who he is, or they'd much rather see a cartoon. Now, let's go on. So now, he is saying, we elevate the thoughts. Elevate our thoughts. You see, those are transcendent thinking. Seeing what is happening around, we mentioned that, but yet not limited to the environment. We go beyond that. And then, here's the other part. Now we're also foreseeing the possibilities that lie ahead. We're looking at the possibilities that lie ahead. You say, well, if I set my sights on things above, but then God is showing me some things that will happen after this. There's some things that I see that's about to take place after this. Now you say, well, there couldn't be anything after this, because this is this thing that is as bad as death to me, because this pain is so unbearable that this is it. But the Lord is saying that there's something that's going to take place even after this. There's a blessing that's going to be granted you after this. Even though you see, and then you will look back upon what you just went through, and you'll be like Paul, these light afflictions, but for a moment, having far exceeding eternal weight and glory when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So here's what happens. We begin to look at the impossibilities based upon our experiences, but the Lord says, with God, all things are possible. God can take a mess and turn it into a message. So that's always something. God is still up to something, regardless of what we may be facing at any juncture within our lives. So now, the choices that where we are, we remain the right to choose what thoughts we will entertain. I'm going to close here. We can choose what thoughts that we desire to entertain. Now, that's the part. See, now, I'm going to talk more about that as we continue on, because what I mean by entertaining thoughts, the thoughts that we meditate on, the thoughts that we allow to enter into our minds, and we grasp hold of those thoughts rather than letting go of it. We can choose. Don't think that because a thought came to your mind. Somebody said many years ago, you can't help it if a bird fly over your head, but you can help it. It's your fault if he builds a nest in your hair. You see, there's no sense in letting this thing settle. If a thought comes that's not the right thought, don't let the thought settle. Don't let it settle. You hear me now? Don't let it settle, because it came to settle. It came to settle in your mind so that you would take ownership of it. Don't let the thought settle. What do? You dismiss it. I'm ahead of myself. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just. But you see, get your minds away from that, but think on the things. You see, let me just put it this way. I like to read a lot of books and things pertaining to the Word of God in addition to the Word of God. And here's what happens. I realize now, in contrast to the times when I wasn't or not doing it, the kind of dreams I have. You follow? The kind of dreams I have. You know, when I wasn't meditating on the Word of God, you best believe my dreams weren't about the Word of God. But when you read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, you expose yourself to the Word, you know what you're going to do? In your sleep, the Word of God will continue to just turn over and over in your mind. The Word of God, you see, it's at a place. Your thoughts are on the Word. It's on the Word. And what happens, I'll have to get up in the middle of the night and write down something that God gave me in the middle of the night. Why? Because if I've been meditating on the Word all day long, you best believe when I go to sleep, those words will continue to work within me. But let me tell you, and I'm really getting way ahead of myself, and I'll cover this in detail later on, but do you also realize that the Word of God produces health? It produces health. It's healthy. Because as you meditate upon the Word of God, as you meditate on the Word of God, see, what happens, it also, there are certain things that happen to us physically as a result of meditating on the Word of God. Where if we're meditating upon things that we ought not meditate upon, there are certain, scientifically, there are secretions within our body that's poisoning our system. There are things that's happening on the inside of us that's causing decay and ruin. Why? Because we were made for this. We were made for God. I think it was E. Stanley Jones said he was in a discussion with one scientist, a doctor, and the doctor was talking about, he was a Jewish doctor too. He said, is it true that these secretions take place within the kidney and the loins and everything else? The doctor said, yes. He said, is it true that when you think on these things that this happened and that it stops when you align yourself with what you're supposed to be doing and the other? He said, yes. He said, oh, so you're telling me that your kidney is Christian. You're telling me that you have a Christian liver, that you have a Christian heart. He said, so your body is a Christian, but your mind doesn't even know it. Because your body responds to that which had been ordained by the Lord, because God made it that way. He made it that way. But you know what? But the thoughts that come to mind. See, a thought is more than the brain. Brain is that piece here. But the thought is much more than that, you see. You see, that's a part of your body, but there's more to it than that. So now, thoughts that come to mind actually can cause this decay and ruin to the body. So we want to make sure that we lift our thoughts above. Lift our thoughts. Be at a place where we meditate. And first of all, hear the Word. And then we're praying. We want the Holy Spirit to make what we've heard real to us. So that the Word is not just heard. Because that's also destructive if we hear and not do. Because then what happens is condemnation to the soul. But I hear it so that I may understand it, that I may apply it. So, amen. You get it? Father, thank you for your truth and how you're so desirous of us being made whole. You want us to be saved, both spirit, soul, and body. You want to preserve us so that we can be presented without spot, blameless before the Father. My prayer, Lord, is that those that have heard will realize where you stand in this and what you intend to accomplish in each one of us so that your work can be done through us. Forgive us, Lord, for abuse, for the spiritual abuse that affected us physically. And my prayer, Lord, is that we will understand even how sensible it is to be spiritually aligned. Just makes sense. So, Lord, we thank you for this. We give you praise. You receive the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.